I would invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. I've entitled the message this morning, Who's Beside You? Who's Beside You? Now, most likely, you can turn and see someone that you recognize and say, well, I know who's beside me, and that's good. We're going to develop that theme a little bit more as we go through it. I'm going to go ahead and read a lengthy passage of Scripture. We'll set the context, and then there's specific verses that I want to look at. I only have 3 points, even though we're going to do a general reading of a broad portion of Scripture. Beginning at verse 1 through verse 35, Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in blazing apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Yeshua himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, The things about Yeshua of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be sent up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But he they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moshe and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening. and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about, when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Well, this morning, I want to focus around the theme of what gives us the ability to see clearly. What gives us the ability to see clearly? And I believe the answer to that is a balanced understanding of the teachings of the Word of God enable us to see clearly. I'm not going to talk about lack of information or misinformation, but rather the imbalance of information. Holding to a clearly taught truth to the point that there's no room for other truth to come alongside and give us a balanced perspective on that given subject. One of the first things that I struggled with as I moved from the church to the Messianic movement was being able to think Hebraically. I'm still working on it. And one of the things that caught my attention is that within Greek thought, you think linearly. Within Hebraic thought, you think block. So you have a block, and you have something in the block, and then you have another block. And often there's tension between the two. And it's perfectly all right. And so I am proposing this morning that the two on the road to Emmaus had gone overboard on one truth to the eclipsing of another. They weren't holding them in tension. And thus, they did not know who it was that was beside them. Now let's see if the text develops that or not. That's where I want to go. Well, first of all, let's look at the historical and contextual setting of the passage, because it's lengthy, although I'm sure it's quite familiar to you. We see the women having the early dawn encounter with the empty tomb and with the angels. The first statement is two men in dazzling apparel. Later, they're called angels. And they ask, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He has risen." Some manuscripts say been raised. The point is he's alive. It doesn't really matter which you would take. The women, three are named. The others are left anonymous. We don't know how many there were. There was definitely four or more. Okay, so you keep that in mind. And they go to the 11, and it says all the rest. How many was that? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. Could be the 120. So, or it could have been a few less than that. My point is, there were multiple people there that they went back and talked with. And so what I want to look at is this: God's three approaches towards reaching a solution to our unbelief. God's three approaches. How he's going to take us from point A to where he wants us to be, point B. And why it was we were at point A. I always like to analyze things. I'm in the soup. How did I get here? So I can avoid being in the soup later on, you know. And it's important to know how to get out of the soup as well. So those are the things we're going to look at. So my first point is this: God uses multiple witnesses. We see that in verse 10. And so we have the three, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, as well as the others. And they were all telling the same story. They were all recounting what had occurred at the tomb. Now, they may have had a little different take on it a little bit. If you have 4, 6, 8 individuals that come and they're noticing different things, they may tell it a little different. They may talk a little bit about what the path was like getting there. They may have talked a little more, one or the other, about they were so concerned about how the stone was going to be rolled away. So there was a variety of information, but here is what was central to all of them, and that is the tomb was empty. They all confirmed that. And that two angels had told them what it meant that the tomb was empty. So you could draw lots of conclusions. The tomb is empty. Somebody stole his body. Somebody didn't put it in there who said they did. I mean, a variety of conclusions could have been drawn. But they clarified that. See, a tomb is for someone who is dead, and the one that you're looking for is alive. That's why he isn't here. God is so gracious in bringing a point of confrontation. And these dear ladies were his witness to the 11 and to the others that were there. To bring a confrontation. See, God in his graciousness to them was not going to allow them to stay where they were at. And where they were at was somewhat in despair and discouragement because the one they had pinned their hopes on had been crucified. And they had missed the concept of resurrection. Now, it had been discussed. They probably had even discussed it a little amongst themselves, but they had missed the main point of it. And so, in verse 11, I can only imagine these ladies, they're excited. They had literally seen two angels. They had dropped their spices, no need for them, and ran back to give this news. And then this is the message or the response that they get. And it says that these words appeared to them, and I'm taking them to be the whole group. I'm not going to pick on anyone. As nonsense, and they would not believe them. The word here for nonsense in the Greek is leiros, which is a noun. It means idle talk or empty talk. And then it's usually gone ahead and translated nonsense. Empty talk. There's no reality in this, in the words that these ladies are sharing with us, is basically what they were saying. So what is it that has to change? Now, if you have your Bibles open and you're looking at verse 11, it says, and these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Okay, in that sentence alone, what is it that's going to have to change in order for them to believe? The multiple witness, what has to change? I'm open to suggestions. You can talk to me. Okay, and later on that's going to happen. Okay, going to have to see Yeshua in the flesh. But just in our immediate context, I've got a box drawn here. Our immediate context, verse 11, and the words that they spoke seemed like nonsense, therefore they would not believe. So what has to change? I'll give you a clue. Nonsense has to change, right? As long as they believed their words were idle words, empty words, they weren't going to believe. Okay? So now I ask myself, you know what? What's going on here? If all of a sudden, let's just say 7 ladies from this congregation, for whatever reason, went out in the parking lot, had an encounter with 2 angels, came back in, and they're all excited, we can tell something's going on here, you know, we stopped the service, and they come up, and they said, boy, we had an encounter with 2 angels, and here's what they told us. My first thought would be credibility of the individuals, right? If we know them personally, we're going, you know, they usually don't have off-the-wall kinds of things. We need to listen to what they have to say. And then as well as that, whatever the message is, you verify it by checking it out where? Scripture. Always checking the Scripture. God never violates the Word of God. Okay. So, here's what has to happen. There has to be a change somewhere in the lives of these men. And God knows that. And He started to prepare for that change. And so He starts with the witness, and they've got all these thoughts going through their minds. At this point, they can't accept it. And so if you can't accept it, you have to define it some way. And so they just defined it as nonsense. It's nonsense. Can't happen. This doesn't work in my grid. Well, be careful when you say that, because God may just blow up your grid. It's happened. It's happened. So their view of the testimony of the women as being nonsense is what has to change. Now let me ask you this question. Did the 11 and the rest have a problem with unbelief? Was unbelief really the problem? Now you know you're getting set up, don't you? The answer is no. It was the result. It wasn't the problem. It was the result. One of the things that grips my heart so often is how God comes in such a marvelous way and gives us a little here and a little here and a little here, and all of a sudden it adds up. And if He had given me the whole thing, I'd have been overwhelmed. Have you had that experience? Yeah? That's what He's doing right now in the lives of these people. Now, we're looking just, you know, at the group, and then we're going to move on to the two that went to the on the road to Emmaus, but it was the whole group He was working with. So the problem, here's how I'm defining the problem. See if you agree with me. The problem was the structured belief system that they used to determine reality. What's real? Is the resurrection a possibility? In their grid at that time, it wasn't. It wasn't. And how often we can give mental assent and even verbal assent to something, and yet the reality of it, the reality isn't there. Just a quick sidebar in light of something that has happened to me over about the last 4 months. And I won't give you all the details that happened, just this. And I'll use this imagery. My theological grids were a variety of standing trees. And God took heavy artillery and literally demolished them all. And what was left of my theological grids that I've developed over the last 35 years was a great big hole. And then I started rebuilding. And you will never ever guess the first thing that God did. I have believed this ever since I came to know the Lord way back in 1965, that God loved me. You've heard me teach about the fact that God looks upon you favorably, right? I believe that. That He's smiling. Even when you come to repent of sin and you turn towards Him, He always greets you with a smile. God is so receiving, caring. He wants your life to change. He knows He's the only one that can deal with your sin. He's delighted you're coming. He's not delighted there's sin in your life. He knows that's destructive, but He's ready to deal with it. And this is what happened to me. God took that truth, and I don't know how to define it. I can't define it. But He took the truth that God is favorably disposed towards me, and He took it out of my head. And He put it in my heart.
Hallelujah.
After all these years, it wasn't a case that I didn't believe it. It was a case somehow I just hadn't experienced it at that level. I'm here to tell you, beloved, it has been incredible. Oh, it's changed my prayer life. It's changed my study of the Scripture. It has been so exciting. Just enjoy that. So, God's out to change some things. And it's not just those back 2,000 years ago. He may have some things he wants to actually change in your belief system so that he can change something else. So let me define the problem one more time. The problem was the structured belief system that they used to determine reality. How they determined what was possible and real. God was changing that. First point, he used multiple witnesses. Second point, he used pointed questions. Pointed questions. I'm at verse 18 now. And so they're walking on the road. Yeshua's joined them. And this is where I got my title from. They didn't know who was beside them. And they thought he was a visitor who was grossly ignorant of the events of the day. They sure missed that, didn't they? And so he's coming along. And granted, I'm thinking Hebraically. I'm thinking, how are they going to be exchanging things here? And so I think it went something like this. He said, well, hi, fellas. What's going on? And so they begin to tell him. And so he says, well, what things? Clarify here for me. What's happening? And what are you talking about? So I think with great gusto, they go into the story of everything that had happened. And I think he's nodding his head. I think he's interacting with them. He has eye contact with them. And he's saying, tell me more. I don't think we see the reality of things that are going on and how the Lord works. Now, when the kingdom is established here on planet Earth and we meet these two guys, we can ask them, how'd that conversation go? What was happening? What was the body language? You know, those kinds of things. Well, he continues to ask questions because he's going to a certain point. The Lord always has a destination, beloved. Always a destination. He's headed for where they're going to be in verse 21. Let's read it again. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. That's where he wanted them to go. They were hoping that this one, Yeshua of Nazareth, was he. He was the Mashiach who was going to redeem Israel. And so they were thinking about redemption. All right? So here's the first thing we got to do. We have to get the Catholic view of redemption out of our mind. We've got to get the Protestant view of redemption out of our mind. And we've got to get the Hebraic view of redemption into our mind. And where's that going to come from? It's going to come from Isaiah as well as the Psalms. Isaiah has a lot to say about it. In regards to what would happen when God redeems Israel. Now, because we got some visitors here, I want to be real clear. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I'm not in any way diminishing that. And I praise God that He's forgiven me and cleansed me, redeemed me, renewed me by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. I hold firmly to that. But here's the thing, Hebraically, that's never separated from deliverance physically. If you read Isaiah, and especially as you get into the 40s and the 50s, what's it talking about? It's talking about deliverance from a specific enemy. That God will come and redeem us. And when we hear that, we think in terms of buy us out of the marketplace of sin. If I had a nickel for every time I've said that, I'd be wealthy. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm saying it's just a small part of the picture. That's what I'm saying. So here's part of what you need to be thinking when we're thinking about this. And I'll try to just give it to you in broad terms. First of all, you need to think in terms of a law court, not a Roman law court, but a Jewish law court. Now here's the difference. Jewish law court, there's only three people. You have the judge. You have the plaintiff, if we want to call him that, and you have the defendant. And from the Jewish perspective, it went like this. God is the judge. We have these nasty Gentiles over here. And then we have us Jews over here. And we're going to stand before the judge, and he's going to judge. And he's going to justify us. He's going to vindicate us. He's going to say, you're my people and you're not. And you come into the blessings of your Lord and you're going to be judged for all the bad things you've done to my people. That's what they're thinking. And so here comes Yeshua, and he's giving all the evidence that he's the Messiah. When John the Baptist sent his disciples, what did Yeshua quote? He quoted Isaiah 35 to him, said, tell him these things. So John, you know, he's going back, Isaiah 35, you know, in his brain, figuring out, okay, these are the things he said and did. The blind can see, the lame are walking, etc. The dead are raised. And so there was a clear indication by his actions, even though he didn't state it till the tail end of his life, I'm the Messiah. He didn't go around saying that. Now, others did, right away, others did. You know, they said, oh, we found him who Moses and the prophets have talked about, Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. But he didn't. He showed it by what he did. And so they have this expectation. They have the expectation of the fulfillment of all these prophecies of Isaiah, that the enemy is going to be subdued. Our king is coming. And he's going to rule the world, and he's going to put down these nasty Romans, and he's going to elevate us to our rightful place, and there's going to be peace. And I'm sure they're excited that the ox is going to be friends with the bear, and all of those kinds of things that are going to happen in the kingdom. And so what happens? The one they had put all their hopes and expectations on is taken by the chief priest, falsely accused, declared to be a blasphemer and a heretic, deserving of death. And then they change the charge when they go to Pilate. You recognize that? They didn't come to Pilate and say, this man claims to be the Son of God. We want him killed. And Pilate would have said, as a good Roman, we don't care how many gods you have. If you want another god, that's fine. But there's only one king. One king, Caesar. And so they were smart. I mean, they were wicked, but they were still smart. So they came and they presented their case. This man claims to be the king of the Jews, and he's got a following that believe that's true, and here's what's going to happen. We're going to have riots and insurrection and all kinds of trouble, and guess what, Pilate? Caesar is going to be really miffed at you. And he'll probably remove you from your position. And so that was really the crux of the issue. And so he's crucified. And the hopes that everyone had were diminished because of the imbalance in their thinking that they were looking for Yeshua ben Yosef, the anointed servant, anointed conqueror of the tail end of Isaiah, instead of the suffering servant in the middle of Isaiah. Yeshua ben Yosef. Both true. Different box for each one. We have to hold them in tension. And the rabbis held this. The rabbis debated, will it be one person who will be both? Or are we going to have two messiahs? All kinds of debates out there about that. And so Yeshua came, not to deliver at that time from the bondage and the oppression of the Roman soldiers and Roman government, but he came to deliver from the bondage and the oppression of sin. And that's what he said to Pilate. My kingdom is not of or from this world. If it was, my followers would be fighting. But we are going to win the day a different way. And so with God, everything's just about upside down, isn't it? From the world system. What direction do you have to go if you're going to go God's way to go up? What's the first direction? Down. That's it. Can you believe this? You get on the elevator, you want to go to the 10th floor, and you push sub-level 1. And you go all the way down. You open the door, and who greets you? The Lord himself. Oh, you've humbled yourself. Let me exalt you. He picks you up. You go out the window and he flies up to the 10th floor with you. So it works. Marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous. Well, they were wanting the judge to set the record straight, and they didn't understand that he was indeed delivering them. So their belief structure needed to be infiltrated by the Word of God. And so Yeshua uses Moses, the Torah. He uses the prophets. They needed a fuller understanding. Please hear me say this. Don't think when you're studying the scriptures, all or nothing. We have got to get rid of that kind of thinking. It's progression. We see line upon line. We see now more to come. Those are the concepts that we find biblically. And these were fine, godly people. I'm not putting down these two men at all in any way. They did have a problem, and we're looking at it. And comparatively speaking, I've got a million times more than they have. These were wonderful followers of the Lord, but they were out of balance. And because they were out of balance, they missed seeing the Lord right next to them. And so he's going to deal with it. God doesn't just say, well, all out of balance believers, you go over here because I'm done with you. Oh, God never operates that way. He says, what do I need to do to move that person from where they are over here to a fuller experience of me? And I'm excited that God's willing to do that. I'm 66 years old, and God has been infinitely patient with me for 66 years. Came to know the Lord when I was about 20. So that's 46 years he's worked in my life and done something absolutely miraculous in the last 4 months. And I'm going, Lord, how long have you been wanting to do that? And this is what came on my heart. Denny, you needed to study the Torah for 10 years, and then I could do this. So I said, Lord, give me length of days so I can keep studying because I know there's much, much more that I can be learning and growing in my faith. And so he gives multiple witness. He asks questions. And in the midst of that, he brings a fuller understanding. He's bringing the Word of God, but he's not using Moses and the prophets in a condemnatory way. I like to use the idea that he's letting it simmer. You know, he's talking, and there's exchange going on here, beloved. He's over here in Isaiah, and he's quoting, you know, these passages about the suffering servant, and they're saying, hey, yeah, but what about these passages on the anointed conqueror? He said, yeah, that's coming. That's coming, but first we have to have this. And so, little by little, they're thinking, you know, I've got to change my view on this. And here's what has to happen. They have to come to the resolve. I think this is at an emotional level that it's okay. It's okay that Yeshua died on the cross. How many do you suppose said when he died, this is terrible. This is the end. Our hopes and dreams are over. There's nothing left. We're doomed to this misery. Now, if they didn't say it verbally, they felt it emotionally. And so now Yeshua is saying, fellas, it's okay that the Messiah is crucified. It's part of the plan, and it's a good plan. He's also been resurrected. And you're going to see him come one day on a white horse, and he'll be the conquering king.
Hallelujah.
That day's getting closer. Well, then, what was the final thing he used? He used a common event. So they're walking, they're laughing, he's teaching, and he's acting like he's going to move on, you know, on down the road. And they said, well, hey, why don't you stay with us? The day's far spent. And he said, yeah, that sounds good. I'd be happy to do that. So they go in and they begin to eat a meal. And something very common. He takes some bread and he says the bracha, probably the hamotzi that we say. No, I wouldn't be a bit surprised that's what he said. And he broke the bread. And it was at that point, now all this stuff's coming together. Testimony of the ladies, very important. The teaching of the word of God coming. Moses and the prophets, all that comes together. And now they're face to face with this event. And they're saying, oh my. This is, you're really alive. And then he vanished. Oh, they must have just said, oh, I had 100 questions I could have asked, you know, all the things that went through their minds. But I found it interesting as I was studying the Greek language just a little bit in regards to just what was occurring there. Now, if you're trying to follow, keep up with me, I'm at verses 30 and 31 right now. And it came about when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, said the bracha, and breaking it, he began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened. And so I thought that was interesting. Of course, it's used figuratively. It can be eyes, ears, heart, mind. It's the enabling of someone to perceive or understand something. That's the concept. But here's what caught me. To open up completely is the idea. To open up completely, like a flower that opens up to the sunshine. So it says there in verse 31, their eyes were opened up completely. And then it goes on to say, and they recognized him. Recognized is the idea of to know. It's a compound word, epigenosko. Gnosko in and of itself, without the epi, the prefix, means to recognize or to know, to perceive, to notice, to become aware of. But when you put the prefix on it, it intensifies the meaning. And so it carries the idea to know exactly or to know fully, completely. And I think that is the import of that particular verse. And God had been moving them over the course of that day to the point that they now knew exactly who it was that was standing beside them. And he had radically changed their theological grid, their belief structure. He gently tore it down and built another one in its place. And if you would have met those two fellas on the way back to Jerusalem, and you would have asked them, hi guys, do you believe in the resurrection? And they would have said, with all my heart, with all my heart. I have three conclusions. What have we learned today? I hope you've learned these things. First of all, we've seen the wonderful grace of God. I see the grace of God everywhere. Once in a while, I'm accused that I find it where it isn't, but I don't think so. God's always working. He's positive. He's good. You see, it's not about unbelief, but rather it's about the solution to bring about a fuller understanding. Did you hear that? God is not uptight about your struggle with unbelief, not nearly as much as you are. What he's concerned about is he wants to implement his solution into your life. And there may be some sacred cows that he's got to deal with. Long standing. Things that I have always believed this, and I'm going to die believing this. And if it's not in the Bible, it should be. Oh, God loves a challenge. He loves a challenge. Second point, believing in God's word is great, but it must be in balance. We can have, as it were, blinders on as to who's standing beside us because of the overemphasis of one particular truth about our Lord and eclipsing another one. And then lastly, I think it's okay to take a second look at any given subject. I love the concept of give and take and dialogue. To look at all sides of the subject and then hold the conclusions in tension with one another. I believe this, and I believe this, and I hold them in tension. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.